And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to die on a cross that you could provide eternal life for us. And Father, an abundant life here on this earth. Thank you for what Noah had to share today and what Ezra shared. Thank you for this warm place and for the peace. Father, we ask that in the next hour, you would make yourself visible, manifested. Father, that your Spirit would be able to move freely here and make your word alive to us. Make us alive to you, Lord. Amen. I'd like to start by reading a verse that I quoted last Sunday. In Matthew 17, verse 24, actually, it's Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Last Sunday, I talked about self-denial and how it lurks even in the best of people's lives. And I tried to explain how that selfishness can be the source of so many sins. Even though the desires look good on the outside, there's still deep in your soul that desire to protect yourself. This Sunday, I'd like to talk about how. How do you deny yourself? And I'd like to start out by some things that are simple. Last Sunday, I started out by mentioning that I think a lot of Christians think they've denied themselves, and I think they have. But it's very simple things, very obvious things. And so I'd like to start out with the obvious things that a Christian would deny himself about. And of course, one thing, especially if you happen to have gone wild in your younger years, one of the first things you deny is alcohol and drunkenness. You turn your back on illicit drugs. You turn your back on smoking and tobacco. If you're involved in any kind of stealing, you try to put an end to that. If you have a problem with lying, you're going to try to stop lying. And of course, immorality is out of the question. You're going to be faithful to what God has called you to be or who God has called you to be with. And those are some of the basics of the Christian life. Self-denial. Very obvious. I think all of us here in this room can see those things and agree and say, yes, of course, a Christian has no business doing any of those things. And of course, maybe as you grow in your faith in Jesus Christ, as you grow in your relationship with God, you start being frugal at the grocery store, so you avoid the top-of-the-line food or the luxury foods, and you pick more of the economy foods and the budget foods. Maybe you veer from expensive clothes. Maybe you avoid eye-catching clothing. You avoid the expensive shoes. Maybe you try to tone down on your vacations. Something not so conspicuous or attention-getting. Something not so expensive or something not so worldly. You might make choices to buy a vehicle that's practical or something you can afford or a house that's within your budget. And of course, you could do this because of your conscientiousness towards God. And hopefully, many of you have gotten to that point because you realize the money can be used in other things. Also, another thing that a Christian would do is just avoid hanging out with wild and crazy people for hours on end. You're going to avoid people that have bad morals or bad habits or bad language. bad ethics. Maybe you avoid sports that take too much time and money. You make sure that you're working an honest job, and working enough at it, excelling at it, so that you can provide for yourself and your family. Maybe you make sure you do your own work instead of hiring somebody to do it to stay within your costs. But, you know, these are examples, just examples of maybe ways you could deny yourself. Good. Some of these are really good things. Maybe you start shopping at secondhand stores or buying used things. Whatever it is. I'm not saying you have to do these things. I'm just saying I think this is how it gets interpreted in some Christians' lives. Self-denial. How do I deny myself? You might avoid R-rated movies, especially if it's an R, not for violence, but for sexuality or something. And of course, that's a terribly low standard, but unfortunately, it's real. And maybe as you grow as a Christian and you mature, you get more serious, more intense, and so pretty soon you're getting up an hour early in the morning. Just to spend time reading the Bible or to spend time in prayer, I would say that's self-denial. That means you got to get to bed early. You got to set an alarm. Try to wake yourself up, which is a real feat for myself. You start tithing. You put that money in the church offering. Again, that is self-denial. That means you're doing without something else in your life. Maybe you just avoid the Hollywood film industry altogether. Even in the mild ratings, they have morals and values and a perspective on life that's totally contrary to Scripture. And of course, a godly mature Christian would say, well, that's not even self-denial. I don't even enjoy watching that stuff. Right? You avoid rock music of all types. You try to be friends with people that are truly born again. And yes, if you are born again, you find that you enjoy saved people and that you really don't enjoy unsaved people. You still, you know, you're kind. You do business with them. You minister to them. You drop hints. But it's really not your funnest thing. And of course, you definitely live in your budget. You really don't have formal sports, hobbies, or recreations, especially ones that cost lots of money. And maybe you've gotten to a point where you're willing to give your time and your labor to somebody else. You're willing to work for free. Maybe in your life you spend hours studying the Bible, studying godly people, commentaries, instead of just whiling away your time. You work hard. Of course, you know, I wrote these down because I can see self-denial in all of those things. Maybe you feel like having your house spotless is a priority, and you just keep it clean all the time when you could be lounging around doing nothing. Something that I've thought about as you think of self-denial, you look into the world around you and you see self-denial, like even in the Amish culture, where most of them have rules that you're not allowed to have a motor vehicle. You're not allowed to have electricity wired into your house. You're not allowed to wear buttons on your clothing. You're not allowed to wear prints and plaids and stripes. They have to farm with horses, some of them. And that is self-denial. I remember John Kaufman saying that just to go do field work on a spring day was a fiasco because first you had to catch the horses. And the horses knew exactly what was coming. And they were sneaking off and being very difficult. So, yeah, there's so much inconvenience these people put themselves through. And it does have a religious context. They think that that's the way to God or the way to salvation or whatever it may be. And the question is that what Jesus is talking about? He says, deny yourself. And perhaps an Amish person would say, well, yeah, that's exactly what Jesus is teaching. I think it's not a yes or no question. It's not black and white. I think there's overlap. But let's go deeper. What if you decided you were, maybe somebody was Catholic, raised devout Catholic, and in their early teens they got a real desire to give their life to God. And being taught the way they were taught, they decide that they need to give themselves to a convent or a monastery. Now that's self-denial, isn't it? Did you ever think about what a person has to give up to get into a convent or a monastery? First of all, you're pretty much, if it's a strict convent, there's all flavors. There are some convents that are so strict that when you walk into those gates, you might never see your mother and father again. You might never see your brothers and sisters again. You won't see your friends again. That's self-denial. You're walking away from a job, a profession, a career. You're walking away from a paycheck. You're walking away from spending money. You're walking away from making your own decisions about where to go, what to do, what to eat, where to live. You're turning your back on freedom and independence. You're turning your back on comfort. And of course, some of the worst monastery stories or convent stories say that you give up a soft bed. You give up warm blankets. You give up good food. I suspect they give up the media. They probably don't sit around and read magazines and newspapers. Some do. Some don't. You're denying yourself too much sleep. Some of those places are very rigid schedules. You go to bed late. You're up early. You're praying for an hour before breakfast. You're praying for an hour before bed. I read an article of someone, they'd wake you at midnight, and you'd pray for an hour at midnight. And you're devoting your life to the rosary, to Bible study, to chants. And some of the worst convents, you're afflicting yourself. You're whipping yourself. You're wearing gadgets and gizmos that are rubbing open wounds into your body. You're sleeping on the cold floor without blankets. You're walking around barefoot because you have to do penance. You have to crucify the flesh. Now, if the Lord Jesus was talking about self-denial, was he talking about a monastery or a convent? Is that how you deny yourself? Maybe sometimes. Maybe not at all. Christianity does ask us to do some of these things. There are moments where you have to deny yourself the house you really, really want. There's the moments where you have to deny yourself the vehicle you really, really want. There are those moments where you have to deny yourself the groceries you want or the socializing you want. There are definitely moments. And of course, in Christianity, we deny ourselves the ungodly world. We'd rather not revel in the worldly media or the worldly entertainments. So if you were to do every single thing that I've just mentioned, if you were to do all of it, would you have fulfilled this verse in Matthew? Would you have truly denied yourself? Yes. Physically. But I think you can do all of these things and still miss the whole point. And I'll try to explain that later. There's a couple things that make this complicated. First of all, I'd just like to make a statement. Did you know you can deny yourself for selfish reasons? And that's a complicated subject. But, for example, you could fast if you believed that fasting was going to improve your health. You know? So, on one hand, you're denying yourself. You're denying yourself food. But on the other hand, you're doing it so that you can gain health. And you want to gain health so that you can gain life. And you realize that the self-denial is actually a selfish thing. And that's where this topic gets kind of complicated. You could fast if you believed it would give you eternal life, spiritual enlightenment, whatever you want. So, first of all, if that's the case, then you have to be on your guard. You can't just look at somebody and see all the self-denying they're doing and say, hey, they have fulfilled the laws of Christ. They may have, they may not have. In fact, in my own life, I started denying myself outward things because I was struggling to find the inward self-denial. So sometimes I think people overreact. In their search for fulfilling the scripture and in search of fulfilling this doctrine, they end up going extremes on the physical in a desperate attempt to find that spiritual reality. So, be cautious. Just because someone's denying themselves doesn't mean they've got it figured out. And I don't think you should have to pressure yourself and say, well, no, I'm not doing that. Well, here's another thing I'd like to qualify the previous statement. We are given selfish incentives to deny ourselves in the Bible. That is a fact. So, if you look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, it says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He's actually giving you a reward. He's giving you motivation. He's giving you an incentive. He's saying, hey, if you really, really want life, do you want a life? Lose it. So it's very, very important that, yeah, self-denial is selfish, which makes this even more complicated. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our example. And in John, I think I read this or quoted it last week, John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus Christ himself had some personal gain through being obedient to God. He says, therefore, in John 10, verse 17, doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. I gave my life so that I could have it back. So it's not a bad thing to deny yourself for the ultimate good of yourself at the end. It's all woven in, and I can't explain the details. Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus himself looked past the cross. He looked past that pain and that suffering, that separation from God, and he looked into the future where he saw that he would be sitting at the right hand of the Father. I think Philippians 2 says, the Lord highly exalted him for his obedience. And so even Christ could gain by being obedient to God. So, it's not a bad thing to deny yourself for yourself. It seems like an incredible contradiction, but it's in the Bible. Now, I think I'm making things more and more complicated here, but this is all to say, there's, you know, different self-denial. There's self-denial that just helps you maintain an iron grip on yourself. And then there's self-denial that releases the grip on yourself. Of course, one is complete and thorough, which is what Christ is teaching. The other one is something that you would see in Catholicism or Islam or the Amish. Or any sort of a legalistic person, you know, if you're doing penance to atone for your sin, those kind of concepts, that would be a way of saving your life, if you think about it. Denying yourself in order to save your life. Jesus' ultimate goal is lose your life. It's so deep, so thorough, so complete. Self-denial has to be complete. It can't be a gimmick for you to maintain control over yourself. It has to be total surrender, a reckless abandon of your own life. The self-denial Christ is teaching is to take your life and to give it up in exchange for eternal life. And I've been working with a skeptic for a few months now. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in souls. He doesn't believe in spirits. He doesn't believe in ghosts. He doesn't believe in creation or eternal life. Nothing. That's what you see is what you get. That's what he believes. And just think, he's looking at the Christian people, and the Christian people are willing to let go of fun and drunkenness and immorality. They're willing to let go of comfort and ease in exchange for this concept in the future that we have no proof exists. It is crazy. And that's why in the Bible it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, we are of all men most miserable if we have hope in this life only. Because we are literally surrendering the life we have to gain the life to come. And that's self-denial. And of course, Christianity has cost people their comfort, cost people their sanity, cost people their life. Because they believed in the next life. Okay, another big thing that makes self-denial complicated, the first thing about self-denial is that you can deny yourself in order to maintain control over your life. You can deny yourself to maintain an iron grip on yourself. The next thing that makes self-denial complicated is that self-denial is spiritual. When Jesus says to deny yourself, to lose your life, he's talking about a spiritual phenomenon. A spiritual reality. And look, I open up with all these examples of self-denial. What is it about all those examples of self-denial? They're physical, right? And that's what makes it so complicated, is you can deny yourself physically, and there's that slim chance that it's never going to enter into your soul and your spirit and your being and never truly fulfill the words of Christ. Because it is a spiritual reality. Now, with that said, again, I'd like to qualify that. Spirituality is heavily influenced by the physical. And it starts with the concept of we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he uses that. He starts with that foundational doctrine. We have the Spirit living inside of our physical bodies. So that means that has a lot to do with how we treat our physical bodies. We need our physical bodies to be treated in a way that encourages the Spirit to live there and dwell there. And he says, don't fornicate. Don't give yourself to an harlot, because you're taking that temple, the house of God, and you're making it one with that unsaved person in a sinful fashion. He says you're sinning against yourself. There are spiritual ramifications for what happens in the physical world. Whoso in Proverbs 6:32, But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Again, the physical actions are creating an eternal spiritual consequence. You're destroying your eternal life. You're destroying your soul. To deny yourself physically doesn't necessarily mean that it is truly permeated the very core of your being. And that's what makes this subject complicated. But it certainly could help. Denying yourself physically could give you some spiritual truths. It could give you some spiritual revelation, some spiritual strength. But it might not. So someone who's very, how would you say it, austere, spartic, what is the word, someone who's strict and denying themselves in all kinds of strict ways, they might not have grasped the command of Christ. And then there's people that may have experienced the self-denial that Christ is talking about, and they might not look any different than you, right? Because it's a spiritual reality. It doesn't necessarily show up in all things physical. It should. I'd say someone who has learned that self-denial, I think it should change their life. But it might not be noticeable to someone who just walks past. Self-denial, you see self-denial in Islam, the Amish, the Catholics. So, and it's amazing, it's a virtue to someone like a Muslim to just surrender, to submit. But they're surrendering and submitting to something that's not God, something that's not Jesus Christ. So in our self-denial, we have to give ourselves to Christ. That's very, very important. Self-denial is not virtuous on its own merit. It's virtuous in light of Christ's gospel message in eternal life. And of course, that's because the Spirit lives in us. When we deny ourselves, we have the Spirit of God in us. How would you know if a self-denial was what Jesus wanted? Like if you saw someone denying themselves and you're like, well, you know, is that a fruit of their relationship with Christ? Or is that something that they're doing just out of purely selfish motives? I think the best test is when Jesus Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Someone who's truly denied themselves the way Christ asked them to deny themselves should be showing the commandments that Christ taught. I'll probably get to that later. So, self-denial is spiritual. We don't want to make the mistake of saying that just because we physically denied ourselves, we have obeyed the commands of Christ. It also has a physical element. I think it's the most important element. And that spiritual self is just selfish independence. It's where you're in charge. You're in control. It's all about me. I'm looking out for number one. And I think in my own life it manifested itself as, I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. And that's where you get down where the core of your being, where Jesus is asking you to deny yourself. I have what it takes. I'm capable. I'm strong enough. I'm determined enough. I'm good enough. And what you're saying is, I have what it takes aside from God. I have what it takes without God in the equation. And that's where the red flag comes up. As long as you believe that you have what it takes, you will not rely on God 100%, right? If you think you're capable, if you think you're strong and talented and wise, then you're not really relying on God's strength or God's wisdom. Or you're just, it's me and it's God. And so that means that when I get to a conflict in my life, I'm going to work at it. I'm going to cry over it. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to fight and scream and connive and balance the checkbook and, you know, whatever it takes. And then when you're at the end of the rope, you know, the checkbook's balanced. You've already cried. You've already prayed for hours. And there's no answer. Then you go to God and you say, God, I can't do this. God, I need your help. I need you to come through for me. And it's very, very precious that you come to that point in your life. But what Jesus really wants is for you to live that way. He doesn't want you to vacillate between that total reliance on God and then go back to that reliance on self and wait till self is exhausted and then go back to relying on God. He wants you to live in that reliance on God. That's, and again, that's not perfect, but that's where you start battling with the issues that Jesus is attacking here. Deny yourself. Lose your life. And of course, last Sunday, I talked about the fact that, you know, even a good Christian with good desires can still be selfish about it, right? I need a ministry. I need effectiveness. I need wisdom. I need to be an authority on a subject. I need recognition. I need honor. I have to be somebody. I have to be worth something. I have to be valuable. I have to be used. I have a question for you. When Jesus says, if you save your life, isn't that what he's talking about? Isn't that a perfect example of saving your life? I have to be valuable. I have to be useful. I have to have acknowledgement. I have to have recognition. I have to be an authority on the subject. I have to be a ministry. I can't be a nobody. I can't, you know, shrink into the shadows and go unrecognized for the rest of my life. I can't be... That's where you start seeing what Jesus is talking about when he says, lose your life. Are you willing to let God decide how to use you? Are you willing to let God decide how much value he places on your existence here? Remember, we exist for God's glory. And that means God gets to decide how he uses you, when and where. One of the most profound spiritual statements that Jesus makes in the Gospels is he says, Father, glorify yourself in me. And God's like, I will. I'm going to crucify you on the cross. And when you go to God and you say, God, glorify yourself in me, God might say, I will. You're going to be dead in a few moments. And you have to be okay with that. That's self-denial. That's when you lose your life. Christ, of course, is a perfect example of self-denial. If you go through the Gospels, especially the book of John, and you read the things that Jesus said, there are so many of those things that you should be able to say yourself perfectly. Like when Jesus says, I am doing what the Father has instructed me to do. I'm doing my Father's will. I can't do anything on my own. I'm doing what the Father tells me to. There's so many times where Jesus himself says, I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And you and I should both say the same thing. I'm not doing what I want to do in this life. I'm doing what God wants me to do in this life. So if you want more information on self-denial, take a look at what Jesus says. He does have that physical self-denial, but he's got that spiritual self-denial. Let not my will, but thine be done. Father, glorify yourself in me. God, use me however you want to make yourself known and manifested to the human race. And we should be able to pray those same prayers. It's a big mistake to think that you can do something without God. Now, I know that's controversial, especially as Arminians, where we have the freedom to choose. No doubt there's probably exceptions, but let me just put this into perspective. In Acts 17, verse 28, in passing, he says, and I don't remember if this is Peter or Paul, he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." That means our whole existence is in God, surrounded by God, filled by God. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Every good thing you see is a gift from God. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. If I am anything, it's because God has given me those things." He says that in other areas. If I have life, it's because God gave me that life. And I think what summarizes it the best is in Job chapter 12, verse 10. It says, the Lord, in the previous verse, it says, "The Lord in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." God's in charge of your life and your breath. And you're sitting there saying, "I can do this? I can do this without God?" You can't even breathe without God. And it appears to me that this planet and everything that's here wouldn't exist if Jesus Christ hadn't spilled his blood on the cross to atone for the human race. I don't think there's existence without Christ. And we like to say we can pay our bills without God. We like to say we can solve our marital problems without God. We like to think we can raise our children without God. We like to think we can prosper and succeed at our job without God. And you can't even breathe without God. Everything we have and are is a gift from God. And every battle in our lives, every difficulty, we need God. We really don't have what it takes. The trouble is we have a hard time believing that, don't we? We have a hard time believing that we really aren't strong. We have a hard time believing that we really aren't wise. We have a hard time believing that we really aren't capable. We have a hard time believing that we're weak. We have a hard time believing that we're foolish. And that's what we have to do to deny ourselves. At least in my own experience, you have to see the truth about yourself before you can really deny yourself. And so what God has to do is to convince us of who we really are. God has to convince us about the truth about ourselves, to lead us to this self-denial in order for us to fulfill this command of Christ to deny ourselves and to lose our lives. God has to show us who we really are. It has to be. That's why the Bible says so many negative things, so many hard things, so many things that destroy self-esteem. It's because God has to convince us the truth, and it is the truth about who we really are. It's amazing that we have 7 billion people on the planet, and they don't know who they really are. That's frightening. Now some are born again. They have experienced who they really are. So God, He wants you to deny yourself. He wants you to lose your life. I believe God will convict you of your sin to get you to that self-denial. So God has to lead you to that self-denial. How does God show you who you are? Well, you know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And of course, the Bible is the most important thing we've got. So you definitely want to start out by reading the Bible and seeing what the Bible says. And then a good, honest person is going to take what the Bible says and start comparing themselves with the Bible, right? James talks about the mirror. You look into the mirror and you see who you really are. The perfect law. I forget what it says, the law of God. And that's what the Bible is doing. It's making who you are very clear, very plain as day. I've said in the past, you look into the mirror and you see spaghetti sauce smeared all over your face. And you don't like it. And you walk away without washing the spaghetti sauce off of your face. But that's what the Bible does. It's showing you who you really are. And that's how God leads us to the self-denial. Of course, in my own life, God allowed me to fail over and over and over. And that was a dilemma in my life. Because I thought God existed to make me holy. And to make me victorious. And He does. But God also exists to make me humble. And I think God chose to humble me by allowing failure after failure after failure, defeat after defeat and after defeat. And there comes a point where an honest person says, you know what, I really am failing. And unfortunately, there's people on the earth today that fail and fail and fail, and they never get it. They never realize they're weak. They never realize they're sinful. They never realize they can't do it. Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Once we are thoroughly convinced that we can't be good, that we can't be victorious, that we can't be strong and capable, that's when we can let go. When we've discovered that our lives are worthless, we can let go. I like a story that Aaron Coles tells. Aaron, of course, is a mechanic, and so he gets to work on vehicles of all kinds. And one of the most memorable vehicles for Aaron is the Green Van Man's vehicle, right? And a lot of you have heard this story. And of course, the Green Van Man now has a pickup, but it's still green in that delightful homemade paint job. And apparently, the Green Van Man came in with his pickup to the mechanic shop, and he asked for an alignment. And Aaron, when he had the luck of working on this vehicle, he looks under the vehicle. And the man has water pipes, plumbing pipes, under the van, like banded on there with, like, you know, metal banding. The whole truck is just haywire. And of course, Aaron, being a skilled mechanic, says, there is no way I can align this vehicle. There's nothing to align. So he did something with a tape measure and kind of knocked it around. But you know, a mechanic can look at that truck and say, this thing is scrap metal. This thing is a piece of trash. A good mechanic will walk up to you and say, hey, look, you need to get rid of this vehicle. It's not worth the time fixing it. It's dangerous. Everything on it is hodgepodge, mishmash, broken. Just get a new vehicle. And yet, the mechanics are stunned at how many customers come in again and again, and they're still trying to fix those haywire vehicles. The mechanic can see clearly that there's a problem and there's no hope. The customer doesn't see it. And that's what God did in my life. I was driving around a pickup truck that was held together with baling wire, water pipes, and I didn't know it. I didn't know my life was such a mess. I didn't realize that my life was beyond hope. I didn't realize that there was nothing left in my life to fix up. There was nothing left to align. And so God, let me fail until I realized I was in a green pickup with no hope. And then God said, can I have that? I'd say, absolutely. This is a piece of junk. And that's when you get to self-denial. That's when you get to losing your life. Why are there negative and unpleasant things in the Bible? Why does the Bible call us worms? Why does the Bible say we're drops in a bucket? Why does the Bible say that we're nothing? And it does it so carefully because the Apostle Paul says, I am nothing. And of course, it's all implied. If the Apostle Paul is nothing, I am nothing. And on and on and on. Jesus Christ said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your... Why is the Bible so mean? In America today, we're about self-esteem. If you don't treat your child with utmost care, you're going to hurt their self-esteem. They're going to have problems later in life. And then we have the Bible that says you are a problem. It doesn't go well with American society today. Why does the Bible say such horrible things? It's because the Bible is telling the truth. The Bible is telling us a truth that we as humans don't want to hear. By nature, we are proud. By nature, we think we are far better than we really are. And as long as we think we're somebody, we're not going to make our acquaintance with God. It's when we realize that we're nobody and we give ourselves to God that we reunite with God Himself. By losing our lives, we find them. We have to have the negative things that are in the Bible so that we can be truly born again. And when I go into a church and it's love and warm and fuzzy and inspirational and motivational week in and week out and there's no pain and no humility and no shame, I'm starting to think there's no new birth. You have to have those negative things to have the new birth. You have to have the new birth to have salvation. You have to have those negative things for self-denial. You have to have self-denial to get to heaven. You have to lose your life to gain your life. Without the bad, we cannot have the good. That's why it's so important to include the painful, hurtful things in the Bible. It gives us, takes us to a point of surrender, of release from ourselves. A bunny trail. How can I see who I really am? I already said, please read the Bible. And the next thing, actually, I'm running out of time here. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, Moses is giving instructions about the king. He says, when it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. And that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. Why do we as Christians read the Bible? Well, in the first part of that, he says, so we know the laws of God. The second part, he says, so you stay humble, right? When he says the king needs to make himself a copy of the law, then the king needs to read the Bible every day so that he doesn't get lifted up above his brethren. The Bible is supposed to humble us every day. That's why you read the Bible. You read the Bible to be humbled, to be saved. You read the Bible to be humbled, to live that that denied life, that lost life in Christ. Of course, the second thing you have to do to see yourself is to be honest. In Luke 8:15, it says, out of an honest and good heart. If you read the Bible and you don't think it's talking about you, you're sunk. You have to be honest. And of course, the third thing, if you're lost, if Brandon talks aloud and makes things very confusing and complicated, can I leave you with one assignment? Be holy. Because in the wrestling and striving to be holy, you will come to these conclusions. You will get to the answer. It might get a little messy, but you'll get there. The Bible says, this is a good person. You are not one of them. Romans 3:19 says that all are guilty before the law of God. It's so powerful. Everybody is condemned when they read the Bible. Yes, so that we can give our lives to Christ. Surrender. Let go of something that's broken. That's why. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the Bible's for. Because salvation is a free gift. Given to the people that really need it. And the first thing the Bible does is show you, you really need a free gift. So Jesus Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In my own life, the only way I got anywhere remotely close to keeping Christ's commandments was through self-denial. Now what are Christ's commandments? I only know of one that sticks in my mind. It's love. Love, love. And to be honest, the only way I can truly love people is to deny myself. So, you say, Brandon, I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to lose my life. I just want to keep Christ's commandments. Try it. In order to keep Christ's commandments, you have to deny yourself. It's the only way. John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. You'll know the truth about yourself. And when you know the truth about yourself, it will set you free from yourself. Of course, I'm sure it's talking about some other things. I've had people say, Brandon, shouldn't you just reckon yourself as dead? Yes, that's good. It's in Romans 6. Please do. But there was a moment in my life where I realized that no matter how much I told myself I was dead, I wasn't. So, something to think about. Make sure you're dead and then say you're dead, right? You got to get that self-denial, lose your life, and then you can reckon yourself dead. That was a big frustration in my life. Is there such a thing as too much self-denial? Again, what if I starve myself to death? What if I don't work a job? You know, what if I refuse money, currency? You name it. Ephesians 4:8 says, 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The Bible also says in 1 Timothy 5:8 that if you don't take care of yourself, you're worse than an infidel. We are commanded to work a job. We are commanded to get a paycheck. We are commanded to feed ourselves and clothe ourselves. And what really solidified that in my mind is our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've got to take good care of it. In the Old Testament, they still had to sweep the floor. They still had the dust, take the cobwebs off. I mean, there was maintenance. Take the ashes out in the temple. We have to do the same thing. If our bodies truly are the temple of the Holy Spirit, you need to take good care of your temple. I don't think there is such a thing as too much self-denial. As long as you're submitted to every word in the Bible balances it nicely. Take care of yourself. Take care of others. He does give you life more abundant. That's a dichotomy. What got me on this rant in the first place? Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen is preaching the positive without the negative. Terrible. He's going to have a hard time getting someone truly born again. He's going to have a hard time getting someone truly to deny themselves. And of course, it's scary. It's frightening how close Joel Osteen's ideas are with the New Age ideas. And I don't know a lot about the New Age, but the New Age is that you have God inside of you somewhere. You have God inside of you. You just, maybe you didn't know that. But then you got to go in there and dig around and find God and kind of pump him up and train him and use him until you become more and more and more godlike. And same with psychology. You walk into a psychologist's office, the psychologist, and this is a stereotype, maybe they don't always do this, the psychologist says, all right, I got to dig down inside of you and find some sort of virtue, some sort of motive, some sort of desire, some sort of drive. I got to pull that out of there, brush it off, shine it up, and try to get you to start acting, behaving yourself. Again, they start with the assumption that in there, somewhere inside of you, there's hope. And that's why that starts blurring with the New Age. And it blurs with Joel Osteen. Because Joel Osteen says, somewhere inside of you, there's hope. There's that little thing, that little coal, you just have to fan it and bring it to life. It's not there. The Bible teaches absolute depravity. We don't have a glowing coal. We don't have virtue. There's nothing in there to fan into a flame. It's not there. And that's the Bible says we're sinners. And of course, Joel Osteen says, resist those evil thoughts. I tried that. I couldn't do it. I think some people will try it and get very frustrated. In the New Age, they eliminate the concept of sin, or they turn it into something odd, like sin is not believing your God. But in Christianity, so the New Age is taking what you are and salvaging it. In Christianity, we're taking what we are and putting it in the dumpster and taking who God is into us. That's a death and resurrection. It's scary. The New Age and Christianity end up harmonizing on one point. We both have God in us. So don't be tricked. Just because somebody's walking around with God in them doesn't mean they're born again. The New Age teaches that we get God in us by a death, a crucifixion, a self-denial, and then an indwelling of the Spirit of God. We don't salvage our broken, destroyed humanity. If a Christian is strong, I apologize for going over. I'm almost done with this 2-month-long thing. If a Christian is strong, healthy, confident, secure, talented, creative, disciplined, focused, valuable, beautiful, blessed, excited about my future, and victorious, it's because God is in you, giving that to you. Every virtue we've got is a result of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Joel Osteen and Oprah Winfrey were on a stage together, encouraging people. And at one point, they opened the session up for question and answers, and this beautiful woman stood up. She was skinny, charming, nice hair, and she said something. She started telling her story in front of this room full of people. She says, I was married for 16 years. She said, I was 400 pounds. I had a child. But she says, I've been divorced for 3 years. And she said, I'm not worthy to be a wife. I'm not worthy to be a mother. I'm disappointed and ashamed of myself. And you guys probably already know what I'm thinking. And I'm like, what is Joel going to tell this woman? She's saying, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And of course, Joel Osteen is so slick. He says, God gives us grace. And of course, Oprah says, just repeat after me, I am worthy, I am worthy. The Bible says we are not worthy. And actually, that woman was feeling a reality. She was feeling the truth of the gospel message, and nobody was there to tell her God loves unworthy people. God loves you. You feel unworthy. You feel ashamed. But God loves those kind of people. He loves you for free. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to qualify for it. You don't have to be good enough. God wants you to know that about yourself because He wants to love you for free. He wants you to live in the freedom of free love. In the beginning of each service, Joel Osteen has his whole audience repeat this creed. I think he made it up himself. But one of the phrases is, I am what the Bible says I am. And I want to say, amen, Joel Osteen. I am what the Bible says I am. I believe that with all my heart. But he's just sidestepping all the yucky parts. Okay. I am what the Bible says I am. Also, in his video advertisements, the refrain is, discover the champion in you. Discover the champion in you. And may I propose to you this morning that we as Christians need to discover that there's no champion in you. It's Christ that's the champion in us. I'd like to just, I'll try to close. Isabel Kuhn put this same concept into words in a different way. Isabel Kuhn applied to work for the China Inland Mission. And she ended up going to the China Inland Mission headquarters. And they needed references for Isabel Kuhn. And so certain people would write very frank and honest things about Isabel and send them to the China Inland Mission board. And the board had to decide whether she had character flaws that were bad enough to keep her from going on the mission field. Well, one of Isabel Kuhn's references said terrible things about her. The council was quite satisfied with your answers today, and we in the home have enjoyed your presence, but the council has asked me to speak to you upon a very serious matter. Among your referees, there was one who did not recommend you. The reason given was that you are proud, disobedient, and likely to be a troublemaker. This person has known you for some years, and the council felt that they could not ignore the criticism. Who was it? I asked quickly, simply dumbfounded. The CIM does not betray the confidence of referees. We write to those who have had business associations with you, as well as the referees you yourself give, and we promise to keep all reports in confidence. I cannot tell you the name, but I would like to discuss with you what havoc such characteristics can cause on the field. Isabel Kuhn went to bed that night, and she couldn't sleep. Who could be the unknown referee? Proud, disobedient, a troublemaker. This was the third time the adjective proud had been attached to me. And she goes on to explain that. The next point was disobedience. How I did get indignant. And she compares herself to one of her classmates. I have been told not to spread around the second condition of my acceptance by the mission, but I did write a few friends. They wrote back quickly, indignant and sympathetic. They felt the same way Isabel did, and I was somewhat mollified, calmed down, all except one, Roy Bancroft, a music student with a beautiful baritone voice and a consecrated heart. We had invited Roy out to St. Charles Reformatory to sing to the boys and help deal with them. I happened to be writing to him those days and impulsively told him. A letter came back quickly and I opened it with a smile of anticipation, thinking that Roy too would be indignant on my behalf. But I got a shock. Isabel, he wrote, What surprised me most of all was your attitude in this manner. You sound bitter and resentful. Why, if anyone had said to me, Roy B., you are proud, disobedient, and troublemaker, I would have said, Amen, brother! And even then, you haven't said the half of it. What good thing is there in any of us, anyway? We have victory over these things only as we bring them one by one to the cross and ask our Lord to crucify it for us. These words stabbed my spirit, brought awake. Faithful friend he was, not afraid to speak his words with salt, even as he did not forget to speak with grace also. I was on my knees in no time asking the Lord to forgive me. And there Roy B. knew who he really was. And Isabel was just learning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful salvation. Thank you. It's free for the people that really need it. Father, help us to spread the word in your spirit, by your power. Father, bless our day. Bless the service tonight. Just use it as a mighty tool in your kingdom. Amen. Let's dismiss.